Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this second Sunday after the Epiphany is taken from the Gospel of St. John, the first chapter. We will read verses 43 through the end of that chapter, verse 51. It's John 1, 43 to 51, where we read in the name of our Lord. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, once again we do thank you for this, your word. We understand, Father, that by your word you have always known us. And in the same, Father, you have always been with us. You have always kept us as your own. And Father, so it is that we pray that you would give us ears to hear and understanding, Father, of the depth of your gospel. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. You know, kind of interesting when you look outside and you see that snow. It's kind of funny when we don't have snow, you know, and all of a sudden when we get it, it's kind of like people are a little bit shocked. We got snow. And it's like, and I think they're really shocked when it comes all at once, you know, like it's trying to catch up. And you understand the great mystery of this and the understanding of trying to predict our weather. I was laughing yesterday because usually, of course, I use that very important weather predictor, my smartphone, to tell me what's going on. And my smartphone kept on saying it was hazy outside. Now, I was looking out my window and the haze kept on coming down in chunks. And I thought that was kind of an interesting type of thing to have going on. And to realize that that haze apparently is pretty difficult to predict, you know, exactly what it's going to do and how you understand that. We recognize those sort of things. And really, you realize that even in the depth of all of our tremendous knowledge and technology and all these types of things, sometimes you just need to go look out the window, you know, and that's what tells you, oh, yeah, okay, there you go. It's like the, if you've ever seen that weather rock, you know, if it's wet, it's raining, you know, things like that. And this is really what you're looking at, is to understand that this is the limit of our understanding. When we begin to think that we know something, that's probably when we're in our biggest trouble. Because medically, in science, in all sorts of different things, we understand very clearly that we don't understand very clearly. We only see things partially, and we understand them as we understand. I'm not going to go into Husserl and the philosophy of understanding in this regard, of phenomenology, but when you get into this understanding of things, you realize you're only observing a facet of a thing. As you see it and you look at it, you're only understanding a facet of it, what is available to you by sight or by sensory information. But you recognize, and people always do recognize, or at least hopefully they come to that point, they recognize that there's a great deal more that they do not know, that they do not understand. And this is really what we see played out here with Jesus. You see, when we look at our lives and we understand ourselves, that's all that we can see. We understand ourselves within our own self-understanding. And honestly, it isn't always very good. Our self-understanding can be very, very deceiving, which is why in 1 John, it talks about how Jesus, or how John talks about very clearly, understanding that even your very heart can deceive you, that it can mislead you. And this is really what we see here. You see, there was an announcement of Jesus. And Jesus came to these people, and we know that the whole rest of the earlier part of this, of calling the disciples of Peter and that. But here we have Philip, who is called, and if there's any horse lovers out there, you recognize that's what Philip means. It means a lover of horses. So Philip was very fond of horses, you would think, or that's his name anyways. So Philip comes, and Philip, Jesus simply says to him, follow me. And he does. It's kind of a fascinating sort of thing. Jesus calls him, and it shows that there was an understanding that Jesus had that transcends the ability of people like looking at another person and figuring out what they're going to do. Jesus called Philip, and Philip responded to these simple two words, follow me. And it's brought out here to understand, well, Philip was from this same area that St. Peter and also Andrew were from. So they weren't like inner circle people in Jerusalem. They lived on the outskirts type of people. And Philip finds Nathanael, which basically means kind of given by God. He says to him, we found the guy. We found the actual guy. We found the guy that Moses wrote about. He says, we found him. And you recognize with Nathanael that, serious, we're in Nazareth. You know, we're up here in the boundary area. We don't got the guy. We can't have the guy. The guy's got to come from Jerusalem. The guy's got to come from where all the religion is. The guy's got to come from there. He can't. You are mistaken. No, this can't be the guy. And that's why he says, well, be serious. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, we don't know Nazareth. You know, none of us, well, we know the band Nazareth, but we didn't grow up in Nazareth. You know, so we don't really know what his sensory experience was of Nazareth. But we know that his sensory experience was that nothing good's coming out of there. That you can't have the guy come out of Nazareth. And Philip just says a very interesting thing to him. He says, well, come and see. Come and see. And that's how this whole thing plays out. Because he comes to see, but Jesus first sees him. And this is the lesson that we need to understand. As we come to deal with God, God first sees us. God first sees us. And the first thing that we need to understand is the way that we need to learn to see ourselves is the way that God sees us, not the way that we see us. It's to understand the way that God sees us. You see, this is what Nathaniel couldn't understand, is why the guy didn't come out of Jerusalem. Why he was in Galilee. Why he was in the border country. Was because there is no difference on this earth between how God sees anyone. That we don't have to be born in Jerusalem. We don't have to have some special pedigree. That we don't have any special pedigree. That we are all seen by God in exactly the same way. That God looks not on our outward appearance, but God looks upon us in only the way that God can. That God looks upon us as his very own offspring. See, one of the hardest things for us to understand, because we are flesh and blood, and we look at things in the flesh and blood type of understanding, is that we don't realize that there is something far greater to us, far greater than what we portray within this earthly incarnation. That there is a far greater understanding of us that transcends our own understanding. That when God looks upon us, God does not look upon us in the way that we look upon us, but God looks upon us as his very own. And that's what Paul was talking about, to understand very clearly. This is how God looks at us. God looks at us as his very own. And there's nothing that we can do to change that. God always looks at us as his very own. God always esteems us as his own possession. And that's why when Nathanael says this, Jesus makes a point to say to Nathanael, he says, look, he says, here's a guy, an Israelite, which is very important to understand, and this doesn't work for us in quite the same way. He says, see, this is a real Israelite. This is a real Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He said, he just spoke honestly about what he thought. And he says, but that's not the way it is. And all you got to do is read Genesis. And when you read Genesis and you go through Genesis, what you find is Israel was full of deceit. Abraham lied. Isaac lied. Jacob was a born liar. And after that, they don't get any better. And Jesus says of this guy, he says, look, he says, here's an Israelite that isn't like that. He says, this is a real Israelite. And there's no deceit in him. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. And Nathanael, he can't really understand this at all. He says, well, how do you know that? Where do you know me from? And Jesus says, Before Philip even called you, he says, when you were sitting under the tree, he says, I saw you. In other words, before there was any possibility of human interaction in relationship to this, Jesus says, well, yeah, I saw you. I saw you the whole time. Now, you notice what Nathanael does. He says, Rabbi. He says, Rabbi. He says, you gotta be the guy. Now, all of a sudden, he's like, yeah, you're like the guy. You are the guy. You're the Son of God. And you are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, because of that? He says, because of that, you believe? What he's saying is, that was nothing. That was nothing. He says, you're going to see a lot greater things than this. And he says, as a matter of fact, and now you understand the use of this term Israelite and what he's talking about in Genesis. As he turns around and he says, I'm telling you that from this time forward, you're going to see the heavens opened. And as a matter of fact, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now see, we don't really understand this. Nathanael did right away. This is Jacob's ladder, what we call it. And that's kind of an interesting term because actually it could very well just be a staircase, but that in Hebrew we don't have a word for that really very much. And you remember the story in Genesis, what happened with Jacob. When Jacob was fleeing from the presence of Esau and he was going to the homeland, basically, of Abraham, that he laid down for a rest. And during the night, he had a dream in which he saw this staircase or this ladder. And he said, and the Lord was above it. And he saw angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And you recognize that what he was seeing was a vision that God had given to him to understand that this is the way that it was with God. Of understanding for Jacob that Jacob would realize that God was always with him. God had always been taking care of him. God was always interceding for him. That the angels would bring that message from Jacob to God. And God would always return the message to Jacob. And that he would always know this. And that's why Jacob, on the next day when he wakes up, he takes the stone he was laying on because he didn't have a my pillow. And so he takes that stone and he erects it as a pillar and he pours oil over top of it. And he says, if you promise that you're going to watch over me and take care of me, he says, I will be faithful to you all the days of my life. Now, Jacob was lying. Jacob was never faithful. But God can't help but be faithful. God is always faithful. What Jesus was saying to Nathanael is, that vision was really me. He says, I'm the means of this. I am the means of the delivering of Israel. Jacob couldn't deliver Israel, even though his name was changed to be Israel. Jacob couldn't deliver Israel. Only Jesus the Christ could deliver Israel and all of humankind. Only Jesus Christ could be this mediator between God and humanity. Only Jesus the Christ could fulfill that role of that ladder. What he's saying to Nathanael is, to see you under the tree is nothing. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you and the entirety of the human race. I am going to be your means of interchange with your God. I am God in the flesh, and I am going to keep you, and I am going to sustain you, and I will be the means of bringing the knowledge of God to you, and I will be the means of bringing and interceding before God for you. I will be this for you forever. And now you understand, you realize God saw you under the tree. Now maybe you weren't under a tree. But God saw you wherever you were. And when you read Psalm 139, you saw this very clearly. God saw you in the womb. God saw you and knew you in the womb. He formed you in the womb. God was your keeper and your sustainer. Even before you could be aware of any of that, God was keeping you and sustaining you. And God knew you. David says, before I was even formed in the womb, you knew me. So that you would understand what St. Paul talks about then, that we have been incorporated into this body. We've been joined together with this God. We have this incredible union with this being who now is able to overcome every obstacle that we erect before him in our sinfulness or of our disregard. That God, in his great love and his mercy, has come to us and he has redeemed us and he has freed us from the bondage of our sin so that now we are saved by grace. And that grace has dawned upon all of humankind. So that now you would understand, because this is so vital to understand. I don't care how many self-help books you read, they cannot tell you what you really are. You are the offspring of the very God, crafted by the very God to be his own. And you need to understand that your God freely, for Jesus' sake, simply receives you. He receives you. Because of the coming of Jesus Christ, he can never not receive you. And I know that's a double negative and shame on me. But the fact of the matter is, he can never not receive you. Because that's not the way he is. He's not interested in not receiving. He's interested in receiving. And even though Nathaniel says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus basically says, yep, sure can. Because I know you. And this is what we have to understand. St. Paul talks about this, where he talks about realizing very clearly, he says, that he knows God. But he says, but even more significantly, he says, God knows me. I am known of God. You understand that as you go through your life, what we've been taught to measure is things we do right and things we do wrong. And we measure our relationship with God in that way. And that's not the right way to measure our relationship with God. God already knew that we would do wrong. God already knew that we would be far short of perfection. But God in his grace intervened for us to incorporate us into his Son that we would become new and we would become holy in his sight. And he would see us as pure and holy. How do you look at that little Lucy? See Lucy with Keith like that? That's how your God is with you. And his view of you never changes. I'm sure Lucy has her moments. But God's view of us never changes. Because we are his delight. And we are his offspring. And we are created in his image. And through Jesus Christ, the fullness of all of that is restored to us. And yeah, your smartphone can't tell you that. There's only one thing that really tells us that. That is the very gospel. It is the good news of God that declares to us, you may freely come. You freely come. And you are freely received. And you have peace. And you find rest. And you own your life in Christ Jesus. And you live it to the fullest. Because God has given you a life that will never end. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all of your iniquity. And he intercedes for us all the days of our lives. Until the day when we stand before God in the fullness of what he has made us to be, and we have no need for an intercessor anymore, for we behold him face to face, and he looks upon us, and he receives us forever, forever. You see, this is what he was talking about here. Was to understand this tremendous mystery. That's no longer a mystery, and that's what St. Paul says. The mystery has been revealed. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So you have the hope of glory because Christ is in you. And that glory transcends whatever you may see as reality. You know, I don't have anything against Husserl, but he's not perfect either. That glory transcends every bit of human reality and brings us to the place of that which is truly real. So that you may confess yourself as a child of God. And you may believe that and hold on to that all of the days of your life. Even though you fail and you find yourself to be quite weak, your God remains ever faithful to you and always will be. And all you need to do is turn to him. He will receive you. He receives you because he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. And this is his reality. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, you who saw fit to redeem us in the blood of your very own Son, in order to make us your very own offspring, you whose love, whose grace knows no end, you that transcend all reality, you, who created all things, you, who are the one true Lord and God, you receive all glory and honor and praise, for you are worthy of all of it. And Father, we pray that in those moments when we find ourselves going back into those old understandings, that once again you would ignite within us through your Spirit that hope of the gospel, that you would draw our eyes to Jesus Christ, your Son, and realize, Father, it is for us. It is for us that he gave his life. It is for us that he rose from the dead. And it is for us that he lives eternally to keep us and sustain us and that he has prepared a place for us. And Father, that we may rejoice in knowing that place. We pray, Father, that you would give us that strength and that renewal in that hope. That so, Father, we may bear these days and understand the joy that is to come. That in all these things, Father, your name would be hallowed and glorified for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of this Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.